Joe will find me. I was lost, but now I'm found. You know, when Dick and I were talking about sharing here, I must admit that if I had known more fully that it was sanctity of life, I might have oriented my message more directly towards that. It does connect. It does connect. I just want to thank the leadership pastors for letting me share this morning. Thrilled to have the opportunity to speak. You see me up there. By the way, I'm Bill Jacklin, if you don't know who I am. My wife Joanne's over here. A lot of times we're up here. I'm a native New Yorker. Joanne's a native Oswegonian. She needs prayer. No, I'm just kidding. But it's a pleasure to be here again. I want to read something that a friend of mine sent me. If I can get this message off of there. Okay, there it is. He said, who did this come from? I can't remember anyway. This year, I want to be more like Jesus. And then he listed a few things that he thought were typical of that or apply to that. Number one, hang out with sinners. Jesus did that, right? He went with the publicans and the tax collectors. Number two, upset religious people. When I say religious, I'm not talking about Christians. I'm talking about people that think that they have to do whatever they have to do to get to God. It's in their strength. Upset those religious people. Number three, tell stories that make people think. If you know me, I do tell a few stories. I should have put this on something else. Four, choose unpopular friends. I think that's really good to have the opportunity to, wherever you may be at work or at school, younger school, elementary, high school, or college or beyond, to see who the outcasts are and maybe go towards them. Next, be kind, loving, and merciful. Right? And lastly, to take naps on boats. A couple of very big football games are happening and happened yesterday, but I got to tell you, after not liking so much the Michigan team up north and the Baltimore Ravens, their coaches are standing for life. Their coaches are standing for Jesus. Yesterday, I think it was John, was it Pastor Dick? John at a press meeting after the game, they beat the Texas team. He got up there and he quoted from the Bible saying, "The kingdom is yours, Lord. The glory is yours. The power is yours." And he just stood up there. Instead of saying, "Yeah, we did a great job. Yeah, or my team, my coaches, me. You, Lord, you, Lord." What a great thing. And his brother, the coach of Michigan, did the same thing, gave glory to God and really credited his team instead of saying me. So it's just great when that happens. I really love that. Title of my message this morning is, Has God Spoken? I'm going to do a little bit of a review. We don't often review, but boy, I tell you, this brain needs it sometimes. Before we do that, let's just say a prayer. Father, all of this, may the words of my mouth, what's in my heart, may be pleasing to you and build up your people. Give them hope, confidence in you and your word. In Jesus' name, amen. Pastor Dick's been encouraging us to what? Read the... Amen. Good. That's good, brother. Read the Bible. Some of his points back in the 31st of December, turning the page. Now, that's a good title for the new year, right? You would think it, but he was said, no, I want you to turn these pages. I loved it. Turn the pages. Turning the page. Be made fresh, unused, unworn, uncommon. Yes, Lord. I mean, a lot of us have been a little worn and a little used. But can we believe that by the power of God, through His Spirit, we can be made new and filled with fresh energy and power from Him, directly from Him? And then he said, research says very few people read the Bible. January 7th is titled Living Unblemished. By living by the Word, living unblemished, by living by the Word, we should study, we should reflect, and we should delight in His Word. January 14th, new and improved. I'm going to go ahead, Ian, I'm going to bring up that first verse up there. Oh, going back to living unblemished, he shared from Psalm 119, how can a young man keep his way pure? By keeping it according to your word. With all my heart I have sought you. Do not let me wander from your commandments. Your word I have treasured in my heart that I may not sin against you. Blessed are you, O Lord. Teach me your statutes. And then, if I can make this work, we should study, reflect, delight in His Word, new and improved. I did hit it. Oh, how do we go back? Let's see if I... There it is. The verse that he shared was from Romans chapter 12, verse 2. I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. And do not, this is powerful, do not be conformed to this world. See how that ties into what Sanctity of Life Sunday is about? Don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind so that you may be able to prove what the will of God is, that which is good and acceptable and perfect. So we get it, right? We know. Be in the book, be in the word, be in the word. But it's hard to do sometimes. It's hard to have a perspective of the value of this book. And that's really where I want to come from. Has God spoken? The value of what we have. I know you see it in Walmart and it's $6.99, right? You can get it on Amazon maybe for $3.99. And, you know, you can have it in pages that are white and pages that look like they came out of a newspaper from 90 years ago. You know, brownish, you know, old looking or whatever. Maybe that's a style, I don't know, but I don't like it. Especially if I have to put these glasses on to read it. You guys know what I'm talking about. You've seen some of those Bibles where they're like, did they reuse old, I won't say, old paper? You know, but so it's available. And a lot of people today don't even own a Bible. They might have it on their phone, right? And that's okay, believe me. I check this all the time. I use a program called Logos Bible program, and there's a free introductory part of that, and I've had it for many, many years, expanded it, and I get on there a lot of times and just... But today, we're in an environment, we're in a generation, and we've been there for quite some time, where they don't really esteem this book. It's a difficult time to be a believer. Of course, what do we believe? You know, the Apostles' Creed, I believe in God the Father, I'm the maker of heaven and earth, Jesus Christ is His only Son, the Holy Spirit. I'm not sure if they even mention in that creed about this book. They may and they should. If they don't, it's probably in another creed. But as a believer, these are the things we believe. We believe in God the Father. We believe He sent His Son. We believe by the power of the Holy Spirit, He raised Him up and filled the church. And that church, since that time, since the resurrection and before, has been preaching from the Bible, from the Old Testament, and then into the New Testament. And they stand on it all the time. But in our day and in our time, it's very difficult to do that, to be a Christian, a called out one, in public, openly, saying, I believe these things. I stand on these things. 1 Timothy 4:1, I won't go there, but it just says that in the last days, many will be led astray by deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons in the last days. Of course, the last days started in the early church, and we're in it still 2,000 plus years later. In the last days, many will fall away because of deceitful spirits and doctrines of demons. I'd like to take a second got a couple books here I want to show you, talking about Has God Spoken? The first book I'm going to look at is Shepherding the Church by Joseph Stowell. I'm not quite sure how he pronounces it, but Joseph was a regular speaker at Promise Keepers. He was the president of the Moody Bible Institute, has written a lot of books, is very, very well known, especially if you've been at some of the Promise Keeper events. But I want to read from his intro, and I know that this may not be the easiest thing to follow, but I'll try to read it with vigor so that you can stay with me. I want you to hear what he says as the beginning of his chapter here. The best things in the worst times. Going to give us a little history lesson. In the mid-17th century, the rule of Oliver Cromwell in Great Britain began with the execution of Charles I and continued with a campaign to remove from England any vestige of the monarchy. Targeted in the aftermath of that civil war were the Anglicans, or pastors, that believed in the Bible, who were tied closely to the king at that time, who served as head of the church. Cromwell emptied the monasteries, removed baptismal fonts from the churches, defamed the clergy, and did everything in his power to disengage their place and influence in the culture. Sounds familiar a little bit, right? If you're a pastor, those were tough times to be in the religion business. In the face of such times, some were yet undaunted. An inspiring but little-known inscription hidden away in Harrow Church, Staunton, England, reads like this. In the year of 1653, when all things sacred were throughout the nation destroyed or profaned, this church was built to the glory of God by Sir Robert Shirley, whose singular phrase it was to have done the best things in the worst of times. Not unlike the Cromwell era when Anglicans were disenfranchised, and not unlike our colleagues who battled through 70 years of oppression in the USSR, we in the United States are now in the process. By the way, this was written in 1997, updated 2000-something. We in the United States are now in the process of being underclassed and forced into a subculture that faces the challenge of affirming truth in an intensely non-truth environment. It's all around us. That's why we have a biblical worldview in our Christian school. That's why we have the Proetis out there serving. You guys have stood behind that for so long, because we don't want to be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of our mind, to have a different worldview. One that says, in the beginning, God created. In the beginning, God created. In the beginning was the Word, was the Logos of God. Our calling is increasingly defamed. Christianity has ceased to be fashionable, and we are often the object of ridicule. We now must proclaim that there are absolutes in a world where relativism rules. It is our task to call people to something beyond themselves in a day when self-fulfillment has been elevated as the ultimate God. We must be willing to stand. We must be willing to stand unintimidated for biblical correctness when it crosses swords with political correctness. In a culture where tolerance is the ultimate value, we are called to clearly and compassionately proclaim righteousness in a way that delineates between right and wrong and communicates by its articulation an intolerance of that which is evil. I have another book here called Seven Reasons, and I recommend this. I can't recommend it enough. If you feel that you need to have more than just, okay, I believe the Bible is God's word, but you need more because you want to stand on truth in this generation, I strongly recommend this. Let me show you. I had this version of it right here. So it almost fits where? Kind of almost fits anywhere, you know? It's smaller than some of your iPhones, I think, actually, right? Seven Reasons You Can Trust the Bible. Seven reasons you can trust the Bible. I got the newer version because it has some updated parts in it. But I want to read also while we're talking about the climate in which we find ourselves. This generation. Seven reasons. Obviously, dark days lie ahead for the believing church, since Christianity is no longer providing the consensus for our society. The freedoms Christianity brought to us are being destroyed before our eyes. We are living at a time when humanistic thinking is coming to its natural conclusions in morals, education, and law. If we are to withstand that onslaught, we must be convinced in our own minds. If we're to withstand this onslaught of relativism and anything goes in diversity, inclusion, that pushes out Christian values and God himself, dethrones Almighty God. If we are to withstand that onslaught, we must be convinced in our own minds that we have a message from God. A sure word that shines in a dark place. Francis Schaeffer said, and Francis Schaeffer goes back into the 60s and 70s, he told us, only a strong view of Scripture can withstand the powerful pressure of relativistic thinking. Only a strong view of Scripture. That is what I want to do this morning. Has God spoken? Only a strong view of Scripture. Our postmodern culture rejects the concept of absolute truth and instead embraces personal experience. Almost no one asks whether a belief is true. The question is whether it is meaningful to me. Thus, we have a blizzard of conflicting claims, and millions of people have no desire to sort the true from the false, facts from fiction. We have gone from the belief that everyone has a right to his own opinion to the absurd notion that every opinion is equally right. Spirituality is a private matter. Yes, it is. I'll give you that. Beliefs are accepted or rejected to suit one's fancy. When the Bible is rooted in the soil of history and logic, let me bring you up to that point. Your Bible is rooted in the soil of history and logic. Matter of fact, we get the word logic from the word logos, which is what John said in chapter 1 of his gospel. In the beginning was the logos, the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. And to as many as received him, he gave the power, the right to become what? Children of God. Hallelujah. What a mighty God we serve, and what a mighty word we have declaring that. Now if I can find out where I was. There it is. When the Bible, which is rooted in the soil of history and logic, is either rejected or reinterpreted to fit any belief, everyone is on their own to guess at the answer for ultimate questions. Since there is no umpire to judge various belief systems, the game of life is played with every participant creating his or her own rules. As a result, the Christian church is floundering. Help us, Lord. Looking for an answer to today's spiritual and moral malaise. When we tell people we must return to the Bible, we are often pitied and looked upon as sincere but naive souls whom time has passed by. You know what I'm talking about. You know what I'm talking about. And I know that some of you in this place, you know that there's obviously some delineation, some separation between church and state. I can't, at my job, I can't have my Bible sitting on my desk because I'll, you know, the boss will see it and I might get written up. I understand that. So you have it on your phone. In some situations, you know that you can't speak openly about your faith. I understand that, but there will be a time and there will be a place where you can. And it might be at one of those lunches. It might be one of those parties where someone's retiring and someone says, hey, how come you don't blah, blah, blah like the rest that go blah, blah, blah all the time? There's something different about it. That's exactly what I said to the person that led me in prayer for me to receive Christ. There's something different about you. You're not like, he was my bass player up here a couple months ago back in, I think it was around the beginning of December. Hardly said anything, didn't rant and rave about all the crazy things everybody was ranting and raving about. I want to go to, let's see if we can do this. Now, the title of my message is, Has God Spoken? So I want you to just see in the first couple of verses of this Genesis 3. Now the serpent, this is back in the very beginning. We are Genesis chapter 3. Genesis means beginnings. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord had made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden. The woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said. Let me stop right there for a second. I know we bash Eve a lot, you know, in this whole thing that she's the woman that you gave me, even Adam said that, kind of tried to put all blame on her. The woman that you gave me, she said this and she made me do this and that. But the devil just said, well, has God said, Randy? Has God said, Jack? Has God said? And she finally said, you know, we can do this. And yes, God has said. So let's give her some props. At least she had enough to say that. God has said, you shall not eat from or touch it, or you will die. The serpent said to the woman, you surely will not die, for God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. At that point, we see that the devil, you know, I almost want to say this, but, you know, Jesus referred to the devil as the father of lies, but I don't think he was lying yet. Because later on in Revelation, the Lord speaking, even within the God, he says, they're going to become like us. They'll know the difference. So there's some truth. Give Eve props and don't necessarily give too much credit to the devil quite yet, because what he said was, you won't die. Did they physically die? No. Were they separated spiritually? I believe they were. And their spirits may have died at that point. That's why we are born again. For God knows that in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be open and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. God confirmed that later in Genesis, that is what would happen. And they realized what? They were naked and they were afraid. And the voice of the Lord came and said, Adam, where are you? I said, Lord, we're afraid. We didn't want to come out. Who told you, God said? Who told you? You were naked. What a question. I mean, Jesus and God, all throughout the Bible, I see situations happening where I'm thinking this is going this way, and out of it, Jesus asks a question that is totally different, because he sees everything. He knows what's in the heart of all men. The devil began at that point to twist the truth. That word serpent or snake in the Hebrew is nahas. Sounds like a onomatopoeia. You guys remember onomatopoeia? Hanas. It sounds like the thing like buzz, a bee, onomatopoeia, you know. So he begins to distort and twist the truth. He inspired disobedience. He did. He inspired independent thinking or independence and complete self-reliance. That's what he wanted. You don't listen to him. Just do this. Just do this. You don't need this. You don't need this. All you got to do is just, you know, treat people like you want to be treated. You know, pay your taxes. Vote like this or like that. Complete self-reliance. I want to look at jump to the next time the devil is tempting that we see. Jesus, led up by the Spirit in Matthew 4, into the wilderness to be tempted. You see, he had to undo the contract that was immediately put into place based on the disobedience of Adam and Eve. Rights were given to the devil on the earth at that point. And now Jesus had to face him again and win the battle for us. Tempted by the devil, after 40 days fasting, should we look at 40 days maybe? After 40, you can. He then became hungry. After 40 days, he became hungry. Wow, that sounds like Moses going up to the mountain, receiving the Ten Commandments. 40 days, he didn't eat or drink. That's a sovereign, God will take care of you kind of experience. Jesus is there. The tempter came and said to him, if you're God, if you're the Son of God, command these stones to become bread. But he answered and said, it is written, man shall not, you could all say that with me, man shall not live by bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. And way back in Deuteronomy, Genesis, Exodus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, you see the Lord speaking to Israel, all the commandments that I'm commanding you today, you shall be careful to do, that you may live and multiply and go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to give your fathers. You shall remember all the way which the Lord has led you. How do you remember? How do you not forget? It's right here. These things were written beforehand for your remembrance, that you might not forget. I'm telling you today, the way things are going, the decisions we have to make, issues coming at us every which way, sometimes it's easy to forget what's in this book. And that's why there's countless stories and illustrations and happenings that happen involving men and women of God and evil people, evil kings. You read through Chronicles and you read through Kings, you're like, oh no, not another one. He did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, you know, doing what his father did and what his, you know. And finally you come across somebody like a Josiah in the Old Testament who did what was right in the sight of the Lord and set his heart to seek the Lord and to please God. He did that without one of these. They happened to find the Pentateuch, the Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, Deuteronomy, the first five books of the Bible. They happened to find it in some rubble, in some old boxes, like in my garage, in the temple area. Josiah said, go out there, guys. I'm going to give you some money. Let's clean it up. Let's clean it up. And they go out and they're like, hey, we did what you said, King. We started, we cleaned it up. Oh, by the way, we found some scroll thing, you know. What did you find? And they gave it to Josiah. He started reading. It said, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the Spirit of God moved upon the face of the deep. And then he comes to the law of Moses. Exodus, the story of Moses. How he received the 10 words, the 10 commandments. How he then received all of the law for this new nation. A chosen people, a royal priesthood, that they would not be like the other nations. Here it is. Here it all is. It's going to be impossible to keep it all, but do what you can and wait for the Messiah who will come and will put his foot on the neck of the enemy and completely pay the price for all sin. You remember all the way which the Lord has led you in the wilderness these 40 years, that he might humble you, testing you to know what was in your heart, whether you would keep his commandments or not. He humbled you and let you be hungry and fed you with manna, which you did not know, nor did your fathers know. There's no stories to say, oh, this must be that. No, this is brand new. That's why they called it manna. And Hebrew is, what is it? What is it? That he might make you understand that man does not live by bread alone, But man lives by everything that proceeds out of the mouth of God. The world says, okay, let me back up. So we're being told that we should read the Bible. We're being told by Pastor Dick that we should read the Bible. Is there another witness somewhere that says that we should know and be in the Word of God? Is there another witness? The Holy Spirit. I don't know if I even have this up here. Let me see if I do. No, I'll go back. But in John 14, 26, Pastor Mike Bartholomew was reading this. For he himself, the Comforter, will remind you all of what Jesus has said. Thank God for the Holy Spirit. Read the Bible. But the world says, saying that the Bible says to read the Bible is poor circular reasoning. Judge, what he's saying is true. It's because he said it's true. I believe most of you, but on serious matters, I might need a little bit more than, well, it's he said, you know, circumstantial evidence. Circumstantial evidence does play into decisions. As a matter of fact, in our generation today, we may not have absolute truths, but we have probabilities that if Joanne did have a butcher knife in her hand and was mad at me and told three people that I was going to get it and then I got this slash in my arm, you might be able to logically deduce, Dave Proetti, with the logic skills we learned up on the campus, that maybe Joanne went too far. Listen, I'll give you that. And you've been out there and you've said to people, and they say, what's different about you? How come it seems like you have hope? How come you're not depressed? How come you're not disturbed that we, all of a sudden, we are all put on sabbaticals or whatever they call it when a business has to shut down because of finances back in 2008 or whenever it was. We had people on furlough. Everybody's upset and they're blaming everybody. And deep in my heart, I'm like, yeah, this might be a little tough, but I know him who owns the cattle. I know him who daily will give us our daily bread. And if not, we'll ask for it, and then we'll get it. Lord, give us this day our daily bread. I'll give it to you that, yeah, saying that the Bible says it's true, therefore makes it true. But here, if you're in a court of law, in a good country, a decent country, decent county, decent state, decent, whatever, the defense or the defendant has the right to speak and can defend himself. So we find some 1,500 references in this thing we call the Bible that say and make a statement claiming divine origin in this book. And then they'll say, but wait, it's one book. Who reads one book and builds their whole life on? No, it's not one book. It's what? 66 books. Written by about 40 different authors. I say about because we're not quite sure with some books, but that's good enough for me. About 40 different, over a period of 1,500 to 2,000 years, which present a unified message. Put the Bible on the witness stand. Throw everything you got at it, and you'll find out that it's in full agreement. It's like if I had six guys and we were going to break into something, and I tell them we get away, and I say, listen, before you run off, here's where we were, and this is what we did. I'm telling you, those six guys won't get it straight. Somebody will crack. The Bible doesn't crack. The Word of God, God's Word, doesn't stutter. I had a problem with speech when I was young. The last thing I wanted to do was talk in front of people, just like what Pastor says sometimes. The Bible presents a unified message. Let me read again from, and I cannot recommend this book enough to you guys. It's available down at, I'm sure, Connection Point, eBay, Amazon, and it's not expensive. Let's see. We must remember that revelations from God must be tested for consistency, authenticity, and truth. If God has spoken, we should expect that such a message is capable of serious investigation. That would be another message. And I have the information. I was a two-year anthropology major. I've been in situations like that. I had to write reports on carbon-14 dating, you know, radioactive carbon, you know, things and all that kind of stuff. We have evidence, and some of you will get this, we have more evidence that demands a verdict. You're not being illogical. You're being studious. You're being rooted in the soil of history and logic by reading this book. If God has spoken, we should expect that such a message is capable of serious investigation. It must stand above competing claims. Surely, such a revelation should have nothing to fear from the fair-minded scholars and honest doubters intent on examining the credibility of this message. Ian, are you ready? I want to show you guys a little over 3 minute video. Fired up.
Hi, welcome to Transfer Live. I'm Tom Davis, and today I'll be talking about postmodernism and biblical interpretation. We are told that we're living in a postmodern era. That is a philosophical concept. We've also been told we're in a post-Christian era. That's a sociological concept. The two of them actually interact with each other. And to tell the story, we have to go back about 200 years to the start of the scientific age with the Enlightenment. During that period of time, people were very confident in their discoveries, and everything was black and white. 1 + 1 = 2. Put a number of different chemicals together, you would get the same combined chemical eventually. But eventually, at the turn of the 20th century, Albert Einstein came up with the theory of relativity, and then eventually quantum mechanics, and things began to change. Things got relative. It was all based on your frame of reference. And eventually, that affected more than just physical science. It went out into the soft sciences as well. For instance, in ethics, we developed situational ethics. Things are not always right or wrong. It depends on the situation. So the question then becomes, how do you take the Word of God and the church's evaluation of the Word of God down through the centuries that felt that it was absolute truth, and then share it with people who no longer believe in absolute truth? For instance, in postmodernism, they will say there is no truth but the truth that there is no truth. Now, if you think about that, that's actually illogical, and we could discuss the illogic of that statement, but basically that's what they're saying. We can't be certain about anything. And that becomes a challenge then when we want to share the claims of Christ with an unsaved person or explain the Word of God to people who are molded by that particular mindset. Now, I think that we can go back to science and even our legal system and look at what has developed. Today we have not absolutes, but probabilities. For instance, in the court of law, you don't have to have a videotape of a person murdering someone to convict them of murder. The jury is going to listen to the evidence, and if it's probable that the person did the murder, he will be convicted. For instance, maybe the neighbor had a fight the night before the murder. Maybe the neighbor has a gun of the same caliber. Maybe there's gunpowder residue on his hands. Maybe he doesn't have a good alibi for where he was during the hour of the murder, and eventually all that accumulated evidence crops up and eventually convicts him of that crime. And so I think we should talk in terms of probabilities. With an unsaved individual, we might say, listen, you look at the Word of God. It was the very first piece of literature off of the movable type printing press back in the 1400s. It is the only piece of literature that's been consistently on the movable type printing press. It has been translated in more languages, it's been copied in more copies, the other piece of literature in all of human history. Therefore, the probability is there's something special about that book. And if you're going to claim to be an intelligent, educated individual, then you probably ought to read at least some of it. And we would suggest the Gospel of John. Because our ultimate goal is to get people into connection with the Word of God. We can't prove the Word of God any more than we can prove that 1 + 1 always equals 2, because you will always have someone who wants to, for the sake of argument, say, no, it equals 11. And off we go into an argument about that rather simple mathematical concept. Well, as it relates to believers, they're also impacted by the philosophies of our society. And so we have to keep them engaged in the Word of God. And I think we have a lot of lessons about the Word of God. We talk all around it. We have topical presentations, and there are places for that type of presentation. But what we really need to do is get the student in contact with the Word of God itself. For instance, you have a lion. You don't have to defend a lion. You let it out of the cage, it defends itself. You live in a high crime area, you decide you need to have a gun for protection, someone breaks into your house, you grab your gun, you don't go down and face that murderous individual and say, listen, if I pull this trigger, it's going to pull back this hammer is going to fly forward, hit this little pin is going to hit the percussion cap, it's going to blow up the gunpowder, it's going to send this lead projectile down the rifle groove. You don't go through all that, just use the gun. And that's what we want to do.
Amen. I remember when I was a student on campus, somewhere we got, and I'll be done in a minute here, we got these little, it said these little red booklets. This is back in the 70s. It said Holy Bible on it, you know, and it was maybe 20 or something pages. And I, when I first looked at it, I said, wow, how did they do that? Well, there was only maybe 20 verses in there. But on campus, at Basic, whoever brought it, Hardly anybody took any, so I grabbed a bunch of them, and I brought them back to my dorm. Then I had this idea, well, until they tell me to stop, why don't I just set them on some of the lamp tables that are around the study halls or the entrance areas, and I'll just put, you know. And then I had this other idea, why don't I, when I set those there, why don't I just sit on the other side of the room and pray and see what happens? And I'm telling you, matter of fact, Dave, this might be, I have this memory that Cynthia, your wife, might have been one of the first ones that went over and looked at it and thought, what is that, and sat down and opened it up, you know? And then I would keep track of who they were, and I would pray for them and look for opportunity to share with them. Let the lion out of the cage. For students, Matthew 6:33 says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. I would say to you, what we used to say back in the day, and Anthony's heard this a million times, make the Bible your major and your major your minor. Seek first the kingdom of God, his righteousness. There's a lot more to it, a lot more archaeological, there's a lot more evidence, maybe for another time. God bless you all. Thank you, Pastor. I'm going to close in prayer. Come on, stand to your feet, church. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Be exalted now in the heavens as your glory fills this place. You alone deserve our praise. You're the name above all names. Father, in our communities, in our homes, in our land, we pray that those things which are holy might again rise and be given the high place that they should have. Your word, your name, the gospel of Jesus Christ. So, Lord, use us as we immerse ourselves in your word. Please, Lord, let it just start to come out of our pores and give us opportunity to speak a right word at a right time to the right person. In Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you guys. Thanks, Pastor.